This morning we're going to be considering the last seven verses of Psalm 69. So I invite you to turn there in your pew Bibles, if you would. That may be found on page 573 in the pew Bible. Page 573. And we're going to be reading Psalm 69, verses 30 through 36. Give attention to the reading of God's word and receive it with a believing heart. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's bow and ask his blessing on the exposition of the word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we have gathered before you on this Thanksgiving morning. First of all, to offer our praise and thanksgiving before you, to recognize, to acknowledge all the good that you have done in our lives. But we have also gathered here to hear from you. And we pray that you would speak to us as we consider your word from Psalm 69 this morning. Lord, there are so many distractions that beset us, particularly on a day like today, which can be stressful in many ways, particularly for the women among us. But we ask, Lord, that during this time of worship, through meditation on the word, that you would help us to focus upon your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give unto us a true hunger and thirst for righteousness and for life eternal. And we pray, Lord, then that we may attend to your word. Be with your servant as he speaks from your word. Lord, may you help him to speak clearly and keeping with the text of your word. And we ask that you would apply your word to our hearts with power this morning. For we ask it all in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, the National Day of Thanksgiving has a long and venerable history in America. And you might even ask the question, can you truly be American if you do not observe a National Day of Thanksgiving? For the National Day of Thanksgiving, of course, is deeply tied up in the very foundation of the American nation, of the United States of America. And this is something that has been honored now for not only dozens of years, but literally hundreds of years of our nation's history. But we want to note this morning that this idea of giving thanks and of observing particular times of thanksgiving is not peculiar to America. Now, this is true, of course, if we look at the national or the international context, for there are other nations in the world which also set aside a national day of Thanksgiving. It's not unique to Americans to do this, but this goes all the way back to the Bible. We find the roots for our Thanksgiving in the Word of God. And we see that thanksgiving is something that is common in the lives of God's people throughout all ages. And it's something that God himself calls us to in his word this morning. And so we're going to be looking at the verses that we've just read from Psalm 69 under the theme of a thanksgiving offering. You're going to want to have a pen in hand because, not surprisingly, the outline has changed significantly. In fact, it will be hard to recognize. Basically, the only thing they have in common is that there are still 3 points. As we consider this theme of a thanksgiving offering, the truth that comes from Psalm 69, verses 30 through 36, is that thanksgiving is an expression of our faith in God and in His Word, and it is well-pleasing to Him. Our thanksgiving is an expression of our faith in God, and it is an expression that is well-pleasing to Him. And we're going to briefly consider three points in connection with this theme this morning. The first is that a thanksgiving offering is an acceptable offering. It is an acceptable offering. Secondly, it is an appropriate offering. And thirdly and finally, it is an anticipatory or expectant offering. Consider then, first of all, the fact that offering thanksgiving to the Lord is something that is acceptable to Him. Here in verse 30, we find the psalmist expressing publicly his resolution to praise God's name in song and to glorify Him with thanksgiving. And notice the emphasis that is placed on the idea of this offering of thanksgiving as something that we do with our mouths. Now, we can certainly, and we do, I hope, thank God with our hearts. We meditate, perhaps, I hope, on a regular basis on the many good gifts that God has given unto us. And all that God is to us, we think about these things, and that in and of itself is a kind of thanksgiving to Him. But the thanksgiving that the psalmist resolves himself to is a speaking forth. It's a declaration. Well, we need to keep that in mind as we celebrate our day of thanksgiving today. That this day is not truly a day of thanksgiving unless we take time to vocalize our thanks to the Lord our God. And this takes place in multiple venues, in multiple ways. After all, we've already begun to do this this morning, haven't we? For we've sang a couple of hymns expressing praise and thanksgiving to the Lord our God. Much like what the psalmist says here, I will praise God's name in song. But we've also come to the Lord already this morning in a time of congregational prayer. And so we've united our hearts, our minds, the lips of our heart, so to speak, in thanksgiving to the Lord our God for who He is and for what He's done for us. But He calls us also to speak of His mighty acts, of His mighty works, of His excellent character to one another. It's interesting, actually, in the Hebrew language, there's not a word that is equivalent to our idea of saying thank you. In fact, there's not even a word that's equivalent, really, to the idea that is conveyed by our word gratitude. But the word that is most often translated thanksgiving, the word that is translated for us thanksgiving at the end of verse 30 is a word that actually focuses on confession. And it can be used, it's most often used in the context of thanks, but it can also be used even of a confession of sin. All of that to say that the idea that the psalmist has in view as he says that he is going to glorify God with thanksgiving is that he is going to confess. He is going to give testimony with his mouth to God, to God's character, to God's works. Literally, you could translate the second line of verse 30 here, I will make him great. I will make him great, or I will confess his greatness. That's what the psalmist is saying. Now, he's not, of course, implying that he can somehow make God more than he is. And that's not the point of our praise. Our praise does not make God more than he is, but our praise actually recognizes who God is and what it is, what thanksgiving is is it's like taking a magnifying glass to the Lord our God. Better yet, a telescope, because we use magnifying glasses for things that are small, right? And we want to see them in greater detail. But we use a telescope for the same purpose, but to view things that are big, immensely big, although distant from us. And so what we're actually doing, what the psalmist is dedicating himself to by extension calling us to this morning is to take the telescope of our minds and the telescope of our mouths and to declare to those around us, not only those who share our faith, certainly it begins there, but to our friends, our family members, to others that we meet, this is who our God is. Have you heard of the wonderful works of our God? Do you see His glory manifest in His creation? Do you see His glory manifest in the changing of summer into fall and fall into winter? Do you see the glory of the Lord in the abundant harvest that has been gathered in? Do you see the glory of the Lord in the way that He has preserved our health? Do you see the glory of the Lord in the way that He has provided food for our tables and clothes for our bodies? The way that He has provided homes, the way that He has provided family and friends and even this church body? Have you heard how great my God is? That's the cry of the psalmist's heart. That's what he's dedicating himself to. Now, it's important to understand in this context that this is literally, in some regard, Jesus that is speaking. Verse 30, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. Now you say, those of you who are canny Bible students, you might say, well, Pastor, I think you've got your dates wrong. Don't you know that this psalm was written a little bit before Jesus was born? But if you go back in Psalm 69... For many of you, this is a very familiar psalm. For this is one of the two psalms in the entire 150 psalms that speaks the most clearly of Christ's suffering that He endured. You turn back, for example, and you see verses here that are quoted word for word in the New Testament in association with Jesus' suffering and His death. He talks about crying out to God for help until his throat is parched. He's talking about those who hate me without reason and that they outnumber the hairs of his head. He talks about the scorn, the disgrace, the shame that he experiences. And there, look at Psalm 69, verse 21. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Does that sound familiar? Because it ought to. This is precisely what was endured by the Lord Jesus Himself on the cross. Here the psalmist puts to words something of suffering that he personally endured, but he does it as a prophet who looks forward to the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, compared to whose sufferings the psalmists are but a faint shadow. And so it is Jesus Himself who says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. So we see then that this is the psalmist's resolution to make this offering of thanksgiving. But we see second, or in connection with that, that this is an offering that the Lord accepts. Look at verse 31. This will please the Lord more than an ox. That is, this praise to God's name in song and this glorification of Him with thanksgiving, this will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. Now, the idea of the word pleased here isn't first and foremost the idea of being happy or enjoying something, though that's certainly there, but the idea of that which is acceptable, that which is fitting. And so this would be used, for example, this word translated acceptable would be used with reference to various sacrifices earlier in the Old Testament. These sacrifices were acceptable. They were in keeping with either sin or with thanksgiving, depending on the type of offering that is being given. And so it is an acceptable or a fitting offering to the Lord. And he goes on to say, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. Think about this. Day after day, year after year, century after century, in the history of Old Testament Israel, hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of animals would be offered. But what we learn is that the Lord did not desire the animal offerings as such. Yes, he commanded them. That is true. But his pleasure is not in the offering of animals as such. What the Lord desires, what the Lord aims at, is actually the heart of the one making the offering. What pleases the Lord is not the animal itself, but the true thanksgiving of the one who is offering it, the true contrition for sin, the sorrow for sin of the one who's offering the sacrifice. And so he says, rightly so, that our praise and the glory that we give to him will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. After all, who is most fit to praise the Lord? Is it not mankind? Is it not those who are created in his image? This is actually the very purpose for which we were created, to be images used in his worship. And so it is that as we come before the Lord in thanksgiving, as we come before him with our songs of praise, we actually begin to fulfill our purpose. And this is very relevant, by the way, because there's a good many of us who wonder on a regular basis, you know, what's my purpose in life? This is particularly relevant, I suppose, for younger people in our midst, whether you're in high school or whether you're in college and you're asking yourself, what was I made to do? What is it that I am best at? What is it that I'm going to do with my life? What is it that I want to achieve? My dear friend, don't waste your life, because your purpose is praise. Your purpose is worship. Your purpose is thanksgiving, and it is as you come to worship the true God of the universe, the God who is explained to us in his word, that you finally begin to fulfill for the very first time your purpose in life. And this is acceptable to the Lord. It is pleasing to him. It gives him satisfaction. But notice this, that the thanksgiving offering that is made is offered in and through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, the Son of God, has offered himself in the place of sinners to take the burden of sin that pertains to us, that belongs to us, to take it on himself, to experience in his own body upon the cross the punishment for sin that we deserve. And it is through this satisfaction that could never be made from the offering of any number of bulls and goats and birds and you name it. Those offerings could never actually deal with our problem, but the Lord Jesus has dealt with our problem. And so we offer thanksgiving acceptably to the Lord in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is actually the message of Psalm 69. The suffering that you see in the earlier part of the psalm is key to the understanding of this thanksgiving song at the end of the psalm. Now, do you know this, I wonder? There's nothing that you could bring to the Lord today to obtain his favor. You can't bring a perfect life. You can't bring a very good life. You can't bring a decent life in your hands, offer it before the Lord, and believe that by that you will obtain his favor, because the Word of God says, no, there is only one offering that is acceptable to the Lord, and that is Jesus himself. What does the Lord desire from you then today? He desires offerings of thanksgiving and praise offered through Jesus Christ, through faith in his name and in his satisfaction. So this is the acceptable offering to the Lord. But this thanksgiving offering is also an appropriate offering. Look with me at verse 32. We read, "The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live." Now, the question that immediately occurs to, I hope, to us is, the poor will see what? What is it that the poor are going to see that is going to make them glad? And as I grapple with this, the verbs here are a little bit tricky, okay? Because the question is this a future tense? That's the way that it's translated here. The poor will see. The poor will be glad, something that is not yet but will be. Or is this something, is this a different tense? Because Hebrew verbs aren't as clear as the English language is. And this can just as easily and maybe even better be translated as the poor have seen and are glad. The poor have seen and are glad. Well, what have the poor seen and are glad? It can be nothing other than the suffering of the Lord's anointed servant that has been described in verses 1 through 29. This is what the poor, those who are downcast, those who are actually humbled by their sin, this is what they see and are glad. Because the words here translated poor, and then verse 33, needy, and 33b, his captive people. These words can refer to a physical kind of poverty, a material kind of poverty. But they also, and definitely more often in Psalms, refer to something that's going on in the heart. You can be rich, but spiritually poor. What is it to be spiritually poor? It's to recognize that, as I've already said, we have nothing that we can offer to God that would obtain His favor. There's nothing that you can bring, that I can bring to the Lord our God that would obtain His forgiveness. So that means that even if we amass millions, although billions are the new millions with the rate of inflation, even if we were to amass billions of dollars, to have liquid wealth, to have assets all over the world, to be among the jet setters, the rich and the famous, the powerful in the world, even if we were to build up a massive empire, all of that means nothing to the Lord. What the Lord wants is a broken heart. What He desires from you this morning, from me this morning, my friends, is that you come before Him and say, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Lord, though I enjoy so much abundance, though I have all and am satisfied," although that never happens in the world's goods, right? "I have nothing before You. I am poor. I am poor in spirit. I am downcast because my situation is desperate. I have nothing to bring to You, then how shall I approach You? I have nothing to bring to You, then how shall I satisfy You?" And it is only when we come to that impoverished state that we begin to see something of the glory and of the beauty of the message of the Bible, which is that God has already provided for all of your sins. He's provided forgiveness, full, abundant, free in Jesus Christ. That is what it is to be spiritually impoverished, to recognize that you and I have nothing. And this explains then the counterintuitive nature of this psalm, because it's interesting to note that the one offering, the one praising God's name in song and glorifying Him with thanksgiving, look at how this person describes himself in verse 29. "I am in pain and distress. May Your salvation, O God, protect me." Now, this is relevant, isn't it? Because for some of us this morning, this has been a good year. For some of this this morning, and we evaluate good by this criteria, right? What do I have and what didn't happen to me and my loved ones this last year? Is that not how we tend to evaluate what is a good year? But there are some here this morning who have had anything but a good year. There are some here who have been bereaved of loved ones this year. There are some here for whom Thanksgiving in some ways will be a painful reminder of what they've lost because there are empty seats or empty seat or seats at the table. People, many of us are struggling, isn't it true? Many of us, we sing louder because our hearts are aching. Because there's an emptiness inside of us. There's pain and there's distress. But our thanksgiving does not depend on our circumstances. That's what the psalmist is saying. Our thanksgiving does not depend on our circumstances, but it depends on our relationship to the Lord our God. How do I come to that conclusion? Verse 32, you who seek God, may your hearts live, or you who are seeking God, you for whom it is the habit of your life, customary, day by day, you who are seeking for God, you who are going to God, seeking God through His Word, you who are seeking God through prayer, you who want to know God, you who are growing in your knowledge of God, may your hearts live. Maybe you could translate this even, may your hearts be revived, or may your hearts be brought back to life, because that's the reality for many of us, that we walk with a little bit of a limp coming to the end of 2021. We're limping. We're limping spiritually. We're limping physically. Some of us are dealing with pain and disease. Some of us are dealing with the sorrow. We're limping. Our hearts are fainting. We're crying out, how long, Lord? But God graciously gives fresh life to those who are seeking Him. Strength day by day, maybe hour by hour, maybe minute by minute. He does like to keep us dependent. We can acknowledge that much. Amen. That is His way. He keeps us close to Him. But as we stay close to Him, we gain new life moment by moment. While this offering is an appropriate offering, because the Lord hears the needy, and He will not despise His captive people. This is, again, counterintuitive, right? Because for those of us who are needy, for those of us who have some kind of pain or sorrow that's moved into our life, we want it to be a sojourner. Like, all right, you know, we offer hospitality for 24 hours here. Out. But that's not the way that pain and suffering works, is it? Because sometimes it takes up its residence in our lives, in our homes, for month after month, year after year. But we say, well, the Lord hasn't resolved my problem. That means He's maybe not listening to my prayer. That's the assumption that we often make. That's how our logic works. And yet, what the psalmist says is that you who are needy, those of you who feel bound, those of you who feel like you're in some kind of captivity or in some kind of exile, do not despair. Do not assume from your circumstances that the Lord does not hear you, that He does not care about you. I assure you that is exactly the opposite of the case. That the Lord is drawn to those who are needy. He is drawn to those who are sorrowful. Well, in this sense then, thanksgiving is an act of faith. We look at thanksgiving exactly the opposite, don't we? I thank you for the things that I have. Faith says, I thank you for the things that I will have. I thank you for the things that I have that I can't see, the things that I enjoy, but yet I enjoy without grasping them yet. Thanksgiving is an act of faith. And what we see in this context then is that the longest-lived joy is a joy that proceeds from a living relationship with God through Christ. Any other kind of joy ebbs and flows with the circumstances, but it is only as we have a living relationship with the Lord that we actually have a joy that can survive even the most painful of experiences. So this Thanksgiving offering, it is acceptable, but it is appropriate. It is appropriate for needy people to offer thanksgiving to the God who cares for the needy, who cares for captive people, who cares for the poor. But then thirdly, it is an anticipatory offering. It is an expectant offering. Thanksgiving is reflective in that we look back on what the Lord has done, but thanksgiving is also hopeful. It looks forward to what is not yet materialized. And in that sense, we say we live in the now, the enjoyment of God's blessings, but we live in the not yet. There is a much greater part of that blessing that we expect that is not yet ours to grasp with our hands and to see with our eyes. Thanksgiving is reflective, but it is also hopeful. And so then we can conclude that the best is yet to be, because God is at work. And that's what the psalmist is really saying here in verses 34 through 36. He says, "Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there." There are some of us who feel burdened because we're looking at the general state of our nation. And we're concluding not only that we're ripe for judgment, but that the Lord's judgment has now come in America. That we are being chastised for our sins in a multitude of ways. And yet, what the psalmist calls us to do is not to judge our relationship to God, nor to measure our praise by what we're currently experiencing in our nation, but to understand that on the best of days, the Christian is but a sojourner in the world. We are but pilgrims, and we look for a city that has foundations, a city whose builder and maker is God. That was what Abraham looked toward in his day. That was what the other patriarchs, men and women of God, from time immemorial have done. And that is what the psalmist calls us to do this morning. Lift your eyes from your national circumstance. Throughout much of Israel's history, it was an inglorious circumstance. Lift your eyes off that and heavenward. Yes, this world is good in many ways. There are many good things that we enjoy in this world. Life is very pleasant many times. But the best is yet to be. A day is coming when the city of God, the church, will be fully redeemed and restored. No more to be threatened by disease. No more to be threatened by decay. No more to be threatened by desolation or destruction from without or from within. And no longer to be threatened by death. Again, this brings us back to the context of Psalm 69. Because it is through Christ's suffering that this hope has been secured. It is Christ's suffering on the cross that enables you and I, as we trust in him, to look forward to the future and understand that the reward for those who trust in God is certain. There is a better day coming. There's a day when we will partake of a community that is cemented together by mutual love for God and one another. The church here is a foretaste of that, but it's an imperfect foretaste, isn't it? Because we bicker and we fight and we have our little grudges amongst ourselves. But there's coming a day when all of that's going to be gone. And the love will be perfected. Our love for God will be perfected. Our love for one another will be perfected. And then this brings us to raise the question that if the inanimate creation, again, verse 34, heaven and earth, the seas and all that move in them, these who have not minds, these who have not mouths, all of these are engaged in this anticipatory song and declaration of thanksgiving, what more reason and ability do you and I have to offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving this morning, today? But it ought not to be one out of 365, right? It ought to be all day, every day, offering to God this thanksgiving. You see, What I want to draw your attention to this morning is this, as we kind of try to wrap this up. Our Thanksgiving tends to be very materialistic. And I don't mean that in any sense actually to cause guilt or a sense of shame like, oh, you know, I got to hide my face now. But what I mean by that is it not true that our focus on Thanksgiving tends to be on what we have? Thank you, God, for this nice house. Thank you, God, for my beautiful family. Thank you, God, for this wonderful meal. Thank you, God, for this time of family gathering. I hope you thank God for gathering with your family. I know that for some it's kind of tense. But our Thanksgiving tends to be materialistic. But Psalm 69, the psalmist himself, Jesus Christ, as the one who the psalmist foreshadowed, calls us to a thanksgiving that arises above the materialistic, that rises above our present circumstances, be they good or be they not so good. What this psalm calls us to is a thanksgiving that is focused upon God himself, but a thanksgiving that is incredibly cross-centered as well. Because after all, the good things that we enjoy, whatever material benefits those are to a large extent secured by the cross, are they not? That seems to be what Paul implies in Romans 8 when he talks about how shall God, who gave us his only or his beloved Son, withhold from us any good thing? As a Christian, certainly all of the good that we enjoy in this world is secured for us ultimately in the person of Jesus. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would enjoy one another's company, that we would enjoy the blessing of the day, time spent with family, maybe a good meal, time spent with community, whatever your plans are today. I pray that they are this is an enjoyable day. I pray it's a day that your heart is full. But I pray that it's a cross-centered thanksgiving for you. That your mouths are set free and open to say, how good is our God and how great are his works. How great is his love toward the poor and needy. How wonderful it is that however good today may be, and let's be honest, tomorrow some of us are going to be blue. We live in the pursuit of like capturing a certain feel from our childhood. I do anyway. It's like this picture-perfect Thanksgiving, and it fails to materialize somehow. There's a sense of letdown. But I suspect that's an indication of misplaced Thanksgiving and misdirected Thanksgiving, misfocused Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving is an expression of our faith in God. It's an expression of our faith in Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. And this kind of thanksgiving is well-pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. How can we thank you for all of the good that we have experienced from your hand? How can we thank you for your eternal love which has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus? How can we thank you for all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf? Lord, we offer our hearts, we offer our lives, we offer our mouths in your service today. We pray that you would take us, that you would use us, that you would be pleased with our praise, that it would be made acceptable in your sight through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the everlasting covenant. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen.